All glory to you. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, fourth canto.
Hare Krishna.
Chapter 30, text number 23, in the activities of the Prachetas, the sons of Maharaj Prachini Barishat. Shudhaya, Shudhaya Shantaya Namasvanishtaya, Manasya Partam Vilasadvaya Yaya. Namo Jagatstana Layodayeshu Grihita Maya Guna Vigrahaya. Translation. Dear Lord, we beg to offer our obeisances unto you. When the mind is fixed upon you, the world of duality, although a place for material enjoyment, appears meaningless. Your transcendental form is full of transcendental bliss. We therefore offer our respects unto you. Your appearance as Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu, and Lord Shiva are meant for the purpose of creating, maintaining, and annihilating this cosmic manifestation. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. A pure devotee whose mind is always engaged in the service of the Lord can certainly appreciate the impermanence of this material world. Although such a devotee may be engaged in executing material activities, this stage is called anasakti. As explained by Sri Rupa Goswami, anasaktasya vishayan yataraham upayunjita. A devotee is always unattached to material activities because in the liberated stage his mind is always fixed on the lotus feet of the Lord. This material world is called dvaita, the world of duality. A devotee knows very well that everything within this material world is but a manifestation of the Supreme Lord's energy. To maintain the three modes of material nature, the Supreme Lord takes on different forms as Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu, and Lord Shiva. Unaffected by the modes of material nature, the Lord takes on different forms to create, maintain, and annihilate this cosmic manifestation. The conclusion is that although the pure devotee appears to engage in material activities in the service of the Lord, he knows very well that material enjoyment for sense gratification has no use whatsoever. Om Agyana Timirandasya Giranjanasya. So, here the Prachetas, the sons of Maharaj Prachini Barishat, who had all been performing penance and austerity beneath this lake, basically meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And by dint of their fixing their mind on Krishna, Krishna became pleased. We have experience in this material world. Even we receive just a little card from someone. Hare Krishna. We receive a little card from someone, a gift, a phone call. Huh? Just like now, recently, I've received so many gifts, so many cards, so many phone calls from so many devotees all over the world. And even devotees I don't know. Huh? I don't even know them. And they say, "Dear Pragosh Prabhu," or I met them 20 years ago. And they say, "Pragosh Prabhu, you probably don't remember me, but you were very kind to me in Los Angeles back in 1976. One devotee recently, on Gopurnima Day, he called me up. "You don't remember me, Prabhu. I'm sure you don't remember me, but you always treated me so kindly in New York and in Los Angeles. I was anonymous, more or less, but whenever you saw me, you always treated me like I was somebody. And I never forgot that." So this afternoon, I was sitting by the beach in Hawaii and thinking, I want to render some devotee some service. Who should I render service to? And in his mind, he said, Krishna said, "Render Pragosh Prabhu some service." So he hunted me down. Huh? And he got my phone number from one of my godbrothers. And he called me up. And he rendered me some service. On Gopurnima Day, he called me up and said, "I sent you so much money. I won't tell you how much, you won't believe me." I was stunned. Who is this devotee? So I hunted for him. And then I called him up. I said, "Prabhu, where do we know each other from? How do I remember you?" So then he told me more and more. I said, "Oh, I remember you. Yes. Hare Krishna. Thank you so much." And I was so moved. I was so affected by that. And other devotees also, many devotees. And other devotees could not, they didn't send anything. They would just call and wish me well. And I felt so pleased by this. You understand? I was stunned sometimes, surprised sometimes. Just like here. No one knew me. None of you met me. I never met anyone in Shalpati, right? And then, by way of my relationship with Radhana Swami and his kindness upon my children, so he said, "Oh, you tell your daddy when he comes to India, tell him come to Shalpati and I will take care of him." And even Radhana Swami and I, we never had that much chance to serve together. You know, Prabhupada said devotees serve each other by serving Krishna. He gave this example. One Mataji said to Prabhupada one time in the beginning, "Srila Prabhupada, I feel like I love my husband so much, but everywhere in your books it says there's no love in this material world. I'm confused. I'm very attached to my husband. And I feel so much respect and so much affection. Even just to hear his name, sometimes I cry." Special wife. My wife says that too, but not for the same reason. So, Prabhupada said, the right hand loves the left hand through the body. Huh? Serves the body. The body requires so much maintenance, you see? So the right hand serves the left hand by both of them mutually serving the stomach and the body. Okay? So Prabhupada said that we love each other by loving Krishna. We serve each other by serving Krishna. When Prabhupada arrived, I'll tell you a nice story. When Prabhupada arrived in New York City in 1975 in LaGuardia Airport, they made a nice little dais for Prabhupada in the baggage claim. So when Prabhupada came down, there was a beautiful seat, flowers. You know how devotees are. We take over, you know. It's strange, but devotees turn even the most mundane place, right, into Vaikuntha. So this baggage claim, which was ordinarily a baggage claim in an airport, you know what that's like, right? But devotees, you know, when you have 50 Matajis and beautiful saris, right, 150 brahmacharis with saffron, mridangas and kartals and flower petals all over the floor, right? As Prabhupada's walking along, everyone's throwing flower petals. It becomes a very colorful, transcendental event. So Prabhupada sat down, and the reporters came in, and they started to ask Prabhupada questions. They started to interview him right there. So, Hare Krishna. One reporter took his microphone and he said, Swamiji, what does your mission do for the world? And he put the microphone in front of Prabhupada. Like you do in America, you know? And so Prabhupada looked at him. He was very beautiful smile on Prabhupada's face. He was looking because the man was kneeling in front of Prabhupada like this. So Prabhupada was looking at him. He said, what is that? He said, what is it specifically, Swamiji, that your mission does for the world? So Prabhupada said, that is an easy thing to understand. By putting foodstuffs in the stomach, automatically the entire body is nourished. Is it not? Yes, but specifically, Swamiji, what does your mission do for the world in the way of helping people? And all the devotees kind of chuckled. So Prabhupada said, you did not understand? It is a simple thing. By pouring water on the root of the tree, automatically all the leaves and twigs and flowers, they're nourished. Is it not? And he said, that's a wonderful analogy, Swamiji. But could you be a little more specific? What does your mission do exactly to help mankind? And Swamiji said, try to understand. It is not difficult. If you put foodstuff in the stomach, then automatically the entire body is nourished. Hare Krishna. So, the man looked at Srila Prabhupada and he said, Swamiji, I must be swimming in an ocean of ignorance. I'm simply not following. And Prabhupada looked at him and he said, if you serve Krishna, then automatically you will serve everyone. Automatically you will solve all the problems of your life and all the problems of the world. In time, you will see how this is a fact. And the man was so bewildered, he just said, well, moving along, Swamiji, let me ask you another question. And then he just went to something else. Because he couldn't grasp that by serving Krishna, you see. So, even Radhanath Swami and I had not had such opportunity to directly serve in each other's company for so many years while Srila Prabhupada was here. But the service of one devotee is heard of by another devotee. Right? And everyone takes inspiration from that devotee. It's a simple thing. Someone may cook an incredible sweet and then you then bring it from a long distance, right? And give it to you. And you say, oh my gosh. And they say, this is Radha Gopinath Prasadam. Right? And you're in Mayapur. Or vice versa. And you say, oh my gosh, this is incredible. And who has made this? I don't know. But if you're very curious, you might try to find out. You see? In the beginning days of when I became a devotee in 1972, all the temples would compete. Their prasadam was one of their emblems. Okay? This prasadam came from the Detroit Yatra. This prasadam came from New York, Radha Govinda, Radha Gunja Bihari. This is Rukmini Dwarkadish. This is Kishore Kishori. This is Radha. You understand? Like that. And then, devotee's names got attached to that. Who's cooked this burpee? That's Nartam. You know Nartam here from Bombay, right? I don't know how much cooking he does now, but when I joined, that's what he was known for. Cooking. And sweets, specifically. No one in the world, even now, to this day, I can't remember anyone who cooked the sweets like he cooked for Radha Kunja Bihari. The sweets here are wonderful. Wonderful. But we should actually get Narottam to come into the kitchen here. Huh? We should push him. And all the sweets had gold leaf and silver leaf on top. And they would bring these sweets from a long distance to Prabhupada. Sometimes Prabhupada would be in one temple. And the devotees would arrive from the different temples. Just like in Prabhupada's final days, there's that pastime where they brought Prabhupada, right? They brought him sweets from New Vrindavan. You remember that? You remember reading about that? And Prabhupada, they brought all the different sweets. Burfi, Rasgulla, Rasamalai, all these different preparations. And Prabhupada tasted them all. Ah, so happy. So, you hear of the service of another devotee. In the beginning days, one devotee went out, Sarvabhauma, in 1973, in the spring of 73, or summer of 73, he went out and vowed to Krishna, I will not come home unless I have sold 108 copies of the Srimad Bhagavatam in Chicago. So, he stayed out till about 11 o'clock at night, and he sold 108 copies of the Bhagavatam. Right? So, Srila Prabhupada was not, customarily he would not write too many letters citing one devotee's particular service, okay? But this particular day, he did. When it was brought to his attention that Sarvabhauma had sold 108 books, so immediately Prabhupada the next day wrote a letter and had it sent to Sarvabhauma. Which then, that letter went into the BBT newsletter like a week later. And that BBT newsletter went out to the whole world. And every book distributor on the face of Mother Bhumi heard that Prabhupada had been informed that one devotee had gone out and sold 108 copies of the Srimad Bhagavatam in one day. And Prabhupada wrote a letter back thanking him so much. And he said, by this endeavor alone, you are sure to go back to home, back to Godhead, at the end of this lifetime. So all the book distributors everywhere, they thought, huh, well, if he's getting that, I'm getting that too. And after that, everyone was bowing, I'm not coming home until I sell 108 Bhagavatams. In all the countries of the world. Everywhere. And Prabhupada, with one thought, with one letter, okay, increased book distribution all over the globe in a day. Just like that. Because what was formerly thought of as unimaginable, okay, when I became a devotee, or when I started to become, to try to become a devotee, sorry, I'm still trying, we would go out on Sankirtan on Fridays and Saturdays with a box, okay, and we would put at the most 5 hardbound books in the box. And usually we'd come back with 3 of them. We had one godbrother, his name was Jamuna Tadacharya. And he would sell like 8 books, 8 big books every Saturday. And all the brahmacharis on Saturday night, we'd sit around drinking milk. And we'd say, Jamuna, how did you do it? What did you say? What did you tell them? How'd you get the money? You know, and we'd compare notes. And sometimes, you know, he slept in a brahmachari ashram on the floor in a basement. And there'd be like 20 men. It was like a slave ship, you know? Like that. And the lights would be out. And somebody in the room would go, Jamuna, how did you say that again? And everyone would start laughing. Because we couldn't sleep. We'd stay up. And somebody would flick on the light and we'd have another conversation. You know, all about how he sold 8 books that one day. And that was in the spring of 1973. So you can just imagine, right? Nobody in our temple had sold more than 8 big books in one day. And 2 months later, one devotee went out and sold 108 Bhagavatams. And Prabhupada commented on it. You can imagine how transcendentally inspired and envious we were. Transcendentally envious. So, this is the effect of associating with, or hearing of, or coming into contact with the left arm and the right arm. You understand? And so, because of that, even though we don't necessarily always serve together, we are closer. Prabhupada said, Krishna, one time Prabhupada said, Krishna is closer to you than your jugular vein. He used that expression. You understand? The jugular vein? Jugular. For anybody who doesn't know, what is it in Hindi? You know, doctor. The carotid artery. It's right here, you see? Very close. When we're running up the stairs, we feel our heart, boom, 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 right? Especially me now. So, we feel the heart right there, you see? So probably said, Krishna is closer to you than your jugular vein. So, we're close. The devotees are close. And so when devotees acknowledge us for our attempt to serve Krishna in any way, we feel happy. You see? We feel acknowledged. Now, where does that sentiment come from? We can only imagine if we feel that, and we are just a jiva, keshagra shata bhagasya, shatamsa, sadrishatmaka. The Bhagavatam says that the jiva, if you take a hair, and I can't now, but if you take a hair, all right, and you cut that one hair, the tip of that hair, into 10,000 pieces, all right, and you take one of those little tiny pieces, that's the size, the dimension of the jiva, the soul. It's an analogy, comparison, all right? It's very tiny, in other words. Now, if we feel so much gratitude, like my little boy, he's 5 years old, yesterday, and because he has a slight disability, he doesn't speak perfectly, all right? So when he tries to say something, it's even more cute than a regular child, you know, because it's like half of the way a child would say it, okay? Well, you know what he's saying. So even we say to Krishna, thank you, we may say it incorrectly or imperfectly, you know, but Krishna knows what we mean. You understand? So we can just imagine if we're grateful for any little bit of acknowledgement or recognition or expression of joy or gratitude, right? You walk in a room and someone you love goes, hey! You feel good, you know? And conversely, if you walk in a room and somebody looks at you and goes, hey, where have you been? You know what I mean? Like today, so many devotees saw me for the first time in a few months. And they just genuinely, haribo. You know, somebody asked me, Raj Sunder said, would you like to give class? And immediately I said, gladly, sure. Thank you for giving me the chance to speak about Krishna. You see? So, Krishna feels millions of times more happy, more satisfied, more content with us acknowledging Him, calling to Him. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. For millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of lifetimes, we have been begging God. Prabhupada said that, Eko Bahunam Jo Vididhati Kaman, means we are begging God, give me this, give me that, please give me that. Mostly, we are begging for the favor of the opposite sex in every species of life. This is what we're doing. We are begging for the favor of the opposite sex. We are begging for a little food. We are begging for a little place to lay our little head down so we can sleep without getting stepped on or bitten or, you know, whatever body we have. We can sleep for 1 hour peacefully in the ocean before we're eaten by some species. Okay? We're begging. Fear is begging. Oh no, my gosh, don't let this happen to me. Please don't. What's that? You know? That's begging. Right? When we say, I'm hungry. Well, we're begging. Because we have no capacity to satisfy our hunger unless it's provided to us somehow or other. Isn't it? Nature has to give us what we need to eat. We can't eat our body. So we have to eat something outside of ourselves. And Krishna is so kind to us. Because this is another beautiful point. In the material world, we're begging for the favor of the opposite sex. And then when we get the favor of the opposite sex, we're so happy. Okay? Man or woman, male or female. Okay? And then, if that female or male suddenly looks over somewhere else at another male or female, oh my gosh, we are just destroyed. You know, what are you doing? Looking over there. I mean, what's the difference between that buffalo and me? We're the same. We got the same fur, the same horns. What's going on here? You know, right? And in every species of life, it's the same. Okay? The males are always fighting each other, killing each other over the females. The females are always fighting each other and killing each other over the males. Right? But Krishna doesn't get jealous like that. We spend all our time giving all of our attention to something other than directly Krishna. But because everything is directly or indirectly Krishna, Krishna just chuckles and goes, he's just attracted to my external energy. He's really attracted to me in the form of my external energy. You understand? So he doesn't become angry. He's not jealous. He's patient. He just wants us to get tired of that and come to him directly. You see? But in every instance, we're begging. So Krishna is just waiting for us. To stop begging for the favor of the material nature. To stop begging for the favor of the opposite sex. And just go to him. And beg him. And he starts out, he's very liberal. You don't even have to beg for direct, pure devotional service. Just beg for anything. Just ask me for anything. Even if you just ask me for your food. Even if you just ask me for the favor of the opposite sex. But ask me. You see? Start from there. And then inch back. Inch forward. You see? Just like Prabhupada tells how in the Vedic formula you slaughter a goat or you slaughter a cow, you slaughter a horse or whatever. But you have to whisper in that animal's ear a mantra that basically says in your next life we'll switch places. I'll come back as a goat. And you can come back as a man, and you can slit my throat. That'll be nice, huh? Okay? So in this life, I'm sorry, but I'm doing you now. Okay? And then it goes back and forth. And Prabhupada says, but the purpose of reciting that mantra and performing that sacrifice or that yajna is that it's going to snap you up, it's going to wake you up. Right? If every time I walked up to you and I punched you in the face, and said, hey, this is going to hurt you worse than it's going to hurt me. But, hey, when I'm done, tomorrow, you can punch me. Okay? Now, I punch you in the face, and you smile, and you go, okay, tomorrow. And then tomorrow you walk right up to me and go, bam. It's only going to take maybe once or twice, and I'm going to realize, hey, this is wasteful, you know? I'm not going to do this anymore. You understand? As I look in the mirror and I see my eyes over here and my nose is over here, and you know, I get this realization that it's not really fruitful. It's not what I want. So the whole purpose behind every minute detail of the Vedic formula is to awaken us. But Krishna is even more kind than that. beyond all of the Vedic formulas that are there. He's given the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the book Bhagavatam then becomes personified in those who read the book Bhagavatam, embrace the book Bhagavatam, and surrender to the book Bhagavatam. They themselves become personal Bhagavats. So that by the association of the Bhagavatam and the personal Bhagavat, we jump over all the Vedic formulas and we go straight to the source. We go straight to Krishna. You see? That's the beauty of the Srimad Bhagavatam. That is the beauty of the person Bhagavat. That we don't have to spend any more time speculating. We don't have to waste a second. And here is such a beautiful verse. And why is it beautiful? Because the prachetas begin with what? My dear Lord, we beg to offer our obeisances. They don't even assume that they're qualified to offer their obeisances. This is how amazing the Srimad Bhagavatam is. One word, properly placed, properly positioned, can teach us so many things. Here, the word beg is positioned before offering our obeisances. You see? We are begging you to please allow us to offer our obeisances. Everyone in this material world likes to speak about rights. Right? Human rights, civil rights, gay rights, women's rights, children's rights, animal rights, dogs' rights. Rights. But truthfully, there's no such thing. Everything is a privilege. You understand? There's a huge difference. In the material world, everyone is, like they love to use these words, justice, fairness, equality. You understand? This material world, devotees understand, this material world is 100% just. There is no such thing as injustice in this material world. No such thing. Every single body in this material world represents the just merits of that individual tiny little jiva. Okay? That deserved that specific body. And if you don't believe me, read again the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Answers by citing the Lord's version. Find out what the Lord says about it. And He will explain. Prabhupada elaborates in the purports. Every reptilian body on this planet, every bird body, every quadruped, every human body, every insect body, every bug, every bacteria, every single body in this material world is the just deserts meted out to a specific jiva for what? For his particular degree of reluctance to reestablish his relationship with Krishna. His eternal relationship with Krishna. And his unwillingness to accept the fact that he's a beggar. Prabhupada said, Lord Brahma performed to penance or tapa, and he used this expression. I could show you, but it'd take me too much time to find it. But you'll love this, Parikshit. Everyone will love this. Prabhupada said he performed this tapasya without any superiority complex. Think about that for a second. We have this concept of inferiority complex and superiority complex. Superiority complex being that I'm worth more. I deserve. I'm positioned. I'm superior to you or to you or to you. You see? And Bhagavad Gita says, 6th chapter, text 32, that a wise person sees the true equality of every living being in their happiness and in their distress. In their happiness and distress, they are being personally handled by the Lord. You see? Prabhupada explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam second canto that this material world was given to the living entity in exactly the same manner as a parent gives a child a mirror. The child sees the moon and he cries, "Give me the moon, mommy. Give me the moon, please." And mommy knows, I can't give the child a moon. Ah, I have an idea. I can give the child a mirror with a reflection of the moon. You see? So she gives the mirror. She holds it properly. The child, "See, I've given you the moon. Now hold the moon." And the child becomes pacified. Ah, I have the moon, you see? Huh? So Srila Prabhupada explains there that Krishna gives us our position in this material world in exactly the same manner as the mother gives the child a little mirror to hold, to feel that the child has been given the moon. In actuality, no. Only the reflection. You see? So every living entity in this material world is a beggar. Because we, for whatever reason, Prabhupada actually says again in second canto, there is no need to trace out when we made this mistake. It's not necessary. But we should understand we made that mistake. We were reluctant to serve, right, to love everyone else through Krishna. And we wanted to love the jivas. We wanted to exploit. We wanted to dominate. We wanted to control. We wanted to be the enjoyer, right? So, Krishna kindly said, "All right, I'm certainly not going to nullify the existence that I gave you because you're eternal. You're part and parcel of me. I'm not going to nullify that, but you certainly aren't going to appreciate what you have now because you think there's something better. All right, so if you think there's something better, go for it. You will get tired of being eaten by crocodiles and chased by lions and shot out of the sky by duck hunters and, right? You will grow tired of trying to satisfy your husband or satisfy your wife. And in the end, you just realize that it's a futile cause. It's a hopeless cause. You cannot satisfy anyone in this material world separate from Krishna. Maybe temporarily, but since desire, Prabhupada says, is concomitant to the living entity, which means it's practically side by side. They're non-different. So the living entity cannot be without desire, because if he's without desire, he's non-existent. You see? So desire, when desire is satisfied, in a sense, the satisfaction of desire is like killing the living entity. When people have all their desires fulfilled, they become frustrated. Nothing to live for. You see? So you have two kinds of people in this world that are completely frustrated and unhappy. The people that are filled with desire and can't fulfill them, and the people that have no more material desire because they have all their desires fulfilled. And both of those groups of people are completely miserable. And generally, those two groups of people fall into what? Intoxication. People that are filthy rich, right? They end up taking all kinds of expensive intoxication. And people that are dead broke also take very cheap intoxication. Up to and including sniffing glue. Right? Or some silly thing like that. Some stupid thing to try and divert their attention from the misery of this material world. And everybody else in between is very busy, hustling all around, trying to, you know, facilitate, make some money, you know, to satisfy their desires. Isn't it? That's what's going on in the material world, in every single country, in every single species. So, here, right off the bat, the Prachetas say, "Dear Lord, we beg to offer our obeisances unto you. When the mind is fixed upon you, the world of duality, although a place for material enjoyment, appears meaningless. Your transcendental form is full of transcendental bliss. We therefore offer our respects unto you. Your appearances as Lord Rama, Lord Vishnu, and Lord Shiva are meant for the purpose of creating, maintaining, and annihilating this cosmic manifestation." So, we as devotees, we hear these pastimes, and like one time Prabhupada said, he said it many times, but I heard him say it once, that if someone even reads one line of one of these books, Okay? Their whole life can change. Their whole life can change. And here we can see, you can just read one word. How many of you, before I started speaking, when I read this translation, how many of you, your minds stuck on that word beg? How many of you? Please raise your hand. Did anybody's mind stick on that word beg? Your mind is on that word beg now, isn't it? Huh? You see? How beautiful this is? And you will be thinking about this all day. And you'll think, I'm begging you for prasadam. I'm begging you for the chance to chant Hare Krishna. I'm begging you that I can go to the kirtan. I'm begging you that I can associate with the devotees. You see? Sometimes people give a donation to Krishna and they feel, I gave Krishna some money. You understand? I gave a nice donation. But really, they should be thinking, I'm begging you for the chance. Please take my money before it causes me some disaster. Before I spend it on sense gratification, please take this from me. You understand? When we go on the street or we go out, we go to do sankirtan, we go door to door, we go factory to factory, we go person to person, and we're begging them, and sometimes people think, you're a beggar. What are you begging for? People say that to me. One time, just last year, one man in New York, he said to me, how old are you? I said, I'm 51. He said, you're out here begging? I said, I'll be begging till I'm 102. If I'm lucky. But I said, your problem is, you don't understand. You should be begging me. Please, take my money. Take it all. Give it to Krishna. You understand? But we know they're not thinking like that yet. We weren't thinking like that when we first met the devotees. Right? We weren't thinking like that. But eventually, you know, eventually, we couldn't get... I remember when I told it, I swore I would never dance in a kirtan. You know? I just thought, for what? What are you dancing for? What's the reason? You gotta have a reason to dance. You understand? I was like that. I was a very stubborn person. I still am. And I was like, no, I'm not gonna dance. Why would I just dance for what? It's artificial. So I went to the Sunday feast over and over. Sunday feast. Like maybe 5 weekends in a row. Right? And I was up in the front, sort of. And the kirtan, this devotee was leading, his name was Govardhan Prabhu. And he was playing the mridanga. And this devotee was playing the harmonium, like you were playing. And he was singing the samsara prayers. And you know this melody. Samsara dava. No. Samsara dava nanalida loka. You know that melody? Tranaya karuna guna gunatam. Pravdasya kaya na guna navasya. Bande guru sri charanaravindam. Bande guru sri charanaravindam. Bande guru sri charanaravindam. And when the devotees responded back, I don't know what happened. It's like an electric shock went through my body. My whole body just went, Mande Guru Sri Charanaravindam. And I didn't even know the words. I was like mouthing. I'm like, I don't know what you're saying, but I'll try to sing along anyway. You know. And I ran to the back of the temple room and I just started jumping up and down. And then my close friend who brought me to the temple, Udayananda Prabhu, later on he came to me and he said, oh, so you were not going to dance, eh? Huh? I saw you back there. I said, okay, one time, right? Yeah. So that's the beauty of Krishna consciousness is that initially, even we might think, you know, I'm checking it out. You know, I'm kind of, like I said to my friends, well, you know me, I've always been into philosophy. You know, higher thinking like that, you know. I thought of myself like that, right? But then when I really understood the philosophy, I was scared to death. Because I realized, oh my gosh, I have to surrender. All this talk about, you know, looking for the truth, I found it. Now I have to surrender. Then I realized, the onus is on me. You understand? So, there came a point where I remember begging Krishna to allow me to chant 16 rounds. I felt somehow or other blocked, like my own pride or my intelligence or my false ego or something. And I just couldn't chant 16 rounds. And I had a picture of the Super Soul on my wall over my mantle. Okay? And I went to this picture of Krishna. You remember that old picture of the Paramatma? The old BBT picture? The one where if you walk, it looks like he's following you? Have you ever seen that? Is it the eyes of the Super Soul? It just has this look. When you walk, it just looks like he's following you. You know? Where are you going? I see you. You know? So, I begged Krishna, please, let me chant 16 rounds. And that was the first day I could chant 16 rounds. And I realized, it's all by Krishna's mercy. You see? All by Krishna's mercy. So Prabhupada actually says in the second canto, he says that if a devotee somehow or other becomes foolish enough to try and recoup his position in the material world after coming to Krishna, then Krishna again snatches everything away from him. And then if he again tries to recoup his position, Krishna again snatches it away. And if he again tries, Krishna again snatches it away. Like a parent with her child. You know, the child keeps trying to take something and you keep taking it out of his hand. Right? And sometimes you have to literally, you mothers know this, I'm sure. You have to grab the child, put him in a headlock, hold his hands back, take it out, take his hand, break his hand out, you know, break the hand grip, take out the pen or the knife, whatever, gently, you know, the matches, whatever he's got. Like children, they like to pick up coins. What's the first thing a child does with a coin when he picks up a coin? Right in the mouth. Right? Yesterday, my grandson picked up a rose petal. And we're all talking, and suddenly we... Yeah. My daughter-in-law went over and stuck her finger in his mouth, pulled out the rose petal, you know. His face turned blue. You see? So that's the devotees. Sometimes in the devotees, our faces are turning blue. We're still holding on to the material world. And Krishna just sticks his finger right in there and just takes it out. You see? He loves the devotee. And Prabhupada actually in the purport, he says something very, very clever. He says, by Krishna's grace, Krishna takes everything away. And by dint of this, he becomes very unpopular with his friends and family members. Takes everything away from him. So he becomes unpopular with his friends and family. You see? Actually, Prabhupada's always alluding to his own experience. You see, where his business was failing and was losing everything, and his own sons tried to cheat him and so many things, you see. Prabhupada, he kind of refers back to that experience. But he uses very, very nice words, nice gentle words to describe that condition. So, if we can, by dint of the association of the devotees, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Kirtan, our own experiences, and our own sincerity, we can retain this understanding that we are, we always were, and we always will be beggars at the lotus feet of Krishna, asking Krishna, please allow us to offer him our obeisances. Allow us to offer him whatever he gave us in the beginning. Allow us to offer it back in his service. You see? Whatever intelligence you may have, whatever wealth you may have, whatever beauty you may have, whatever capacity you may have, whatever connections you may have, whatever you may have, you offer it to Krishna. Offer it back. It belongs to him. It's his anyway. And you offer it back. And because Krishna is like we are. Even I give my child 100 rupees, and then he goes and buys me a gift. I'm so happy with him. You see? The other day my son picked up my beads. He doesn't really chant on beads, but he likes to stick his finger in the hole. You know? He doesn't really pick up the beads, but he just walks around, ram, 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 ram. Ram, 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 ram. Pacing back and forth. So while I'm up in the room, Chad, pacing back and forth, so he paces back and forth with me sometimes, just imitation. And, you know, brings tears to your eyes. You're so pleased. You know what I mean? To see the child do that. Now, if I'm like that with a little 5-year-old boy, we can only imagine how Krishna feels when he sees us impersonating Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates. That's why he came, to give us an example to impersonate. If we say, why you wear a dhoti like that? Because Mahaprabhu wore a dhoti. Why you wear a tilak like that? Because Mahaprabhu wore a tilak like this. Why you shave your head? Because Mahaprabhu shaved his head. Why you eat chapatis and rice like that? Because Mahaprabhu ate like that. You don't think Krishna's pleased? He came to do that. He came to give that example. Mahaprabhu came to teach us what to do in every instance, right? So when we do it, you don't think Mahaprabhu's pleased? And if he's pleased, Krishna, who is Mahaprabhu, you don't think he's pleased? He's very pleased. He's very pleased. And that's all it takes to please him, which is incredible. Because in the material world, think about what you have to do to please the opposite sex. Oh my gosh. In the material world. Not in spiritual life, but in the material world. It's just outrageous what has to happen. And if you watch a Hindi movie, you got to be able to sing too. And cry on cue. Right? You would think. To please the opposite sex, you would have to come to that level. Be able to make all those faces they make. Right? And then still not be happy. Still you have to get old. Still you have to die. No. How easy is it to please Krishna when all you have to do is chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When somebody brings some nonsense thing that you don't want to eat, they want you to eat, and you go, no, 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 I don't want that. I just wait for prasad. You don't think Krishna's pleased? Just like a husband. Now in modern age, women are not trained like this. But in a previous age, women were trained. They even wouldn't eat until after their husband ate. You see? And in America, that would be considered, you know, exploitation or, you know, sexism. You know what I mean? But in fact, it's the most attractive thing. The wife who lives, who breathes, who sleeps, who thinks, who acts, who speaks for her husband. He goes away, she wears simple cloth. My daughter was telling me she was reading this book, a Vedic book, about the perfect wife. And in there it was described that when the husband goes away, the wife would wear a white sari with just a colored border. Nothing fancy. No jewelry, no ornaments. Stay with the home, stay with the family, right? Mother-in-law, father-in-law, whatever. Not out and about talking with men like that. In America, the man goes on, he goes away for a business trip and his wife is out doing whatever. He doesn't even know. It's the truth. That's why 50% of the marriages end in divorce. I was reading an article the other day about all the soldiers in Iraq. How many marriages have completely in a basket, in a wastebasket. Right? He's over there fighting some goofy, silly, stupid, nonsense war. It has no meaning for nothing. All right? Meanwhile, his wife is out dating the milkman. And she sends him a letter. Dear John, the milkman's a very nice man. I never realized it until you left for war. And the milk is good too. You see? This is atheistic culture. So we can learn from a chaste wife, and that's the whole point. Women in the West think that's exploitation. No! That's how the wife teaches the man. She teaches him. As I am for you, you have to become for Krishna. Don't you understand how satisfied you are by my dealings with you? Well, now you become that for Krishna and get me back to Krishna. That's the Vedic culture. You understand? And after being served by his wife this way for 30 or 40 years, the man realizes, oh my gosh, as she is serving me, as she takes care of my every need, she won't eat until I've eaten. She gets up before me, she goes to bed after me, she serves hand and foot, blah, blah, blah. You understand? He realizes, I'm supposed to be this for Krishna. I'm not supposed to think of another person but Krishna. I'm not supposed to speak another thing but Krishna. I'm not supposed to want another thing but Krishna. I'm not supposed to do anything if it's not connected to Krishna. I'm not supposed to own anything if it isn't for the service of Krishna. You see? It's a beautiful, subtle science that can only be learned by someone who wants to learn it, who's begging to learn it. It's not academic. I'm going to the school to learn how to become a pure devotee of Krishna. Yep. 4 years and I'll have it down. It doesn't work like that. You see? It's not academic. You can become an engineer, right? 4 years, 6 years out, you're an engineer, academic. You can become a computer specialist if you have the skill and the training and so on. You can become an expert cook. You can do anything in the material world in a certain given period of time. But you cannot become an expert in devotional service without becoming a beggar. Impossible. Impossible. Krishna explains to Brahma in the second canto. I recommend all of you get the second canto. In my convalescence here, I've read the first canto now twice. And now I'm reading the second canto. Neophyte that I am. This is a very, very important part of the Bhagavatam. And Lord Krishna, he says to Brahma something very, very beautiful. I'll repeat it here. Now, I had it marked, but the personality of God, it said, knowledge about me as described in the scriptures is very confidential, and it has to be realized in conjunction with devotional service. The necessary paraphernalia for that process is being explained by me. You may take it up carefully. You see, it's not academic. It comes as a result of the direct mercy of Krishna, which comes down through the disciplic succession. When Krishna's devotee, when his pure devotee is pleased with you, then he just gives you that understanding. But we have to beg for it. You see? We have to beg. Not once. When we're chanting our japa, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Every mantra is a begging. You see? Every mantra. We have to be like these little girls that tap on your window out here on the street. Every time I go to the hospital, right? Those little girls, they know me now. And they smile and say, oh, it's you again, you know? And they are persistent. Persistent, persistent. They always have these little flowers. And they smile and they put their hand, you know. And if I don't want to buy the flower, then they just go like this. And if I still don't want it, they go like this, I want to eat. Forget the flower, just give me something to eat. You know, it's just begging, you see? So sometimes I give and sometimes I don't. See? So Krishna, He responds when we understand that we are just beggars. So this is a very nice verse by the Pachetas. Very nice purport by Srila Prabhupada. And I thank you very much for giving me a chance to speak a little bit this morning. It's been a while since I had this chance. And I'm very happy to have your company again. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments or realizations? If not, then we'll end here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Glory to Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.